I want to welcome you to the Boone's Mill Church of the Brethren this morning as we come out on this beautiful Sunday to worship. We want to extend a warm welcome to everyone who is here this morning. For you that are here in the sanctuary, we continue to ask you to wear masks until we're hoping someday soon we won't have to do that. But also, we want to welcome the people in the Sunday school room who are there worshiping this morning, and the people out in their cars, out in the driving experience. Welcome to all of you. And for visitors, we say a warm welcome to you. We're glad to have you this morning and hope that you can come back and join us as we worship together. We're anticipating a very special service today as we come before God, but we also have heavy hearts today as a congregation. Most of you have heard the news, but for those who have not, there was a tragic loss of one of our family members. For Ann and Ronnie Minix, their son, Jason, was involved in a car accident in North Carolina where he lives and teaches at a school. He had an accident with a fire truck that was responding to a fire, and we got news and we passed it out on the prayer chain that there had been an accident, and then just in a short while later, we had to report that he didn't make it. Our hearts and our prayers go out to the family, and we ask God to be with us this morning as we try to come in this time of grief and worship in a way that is truly a worship. You know, God has promised that anyone who is burdened or heavy laden, just come to Him. And He would help us. He would help lift that burden. He would help to give us comfort. He would even carry it for us. And so that's what we need to do today. Even with our heavy hearts, let's just draw closer to Jesus. And let's lay that burden, that loss and that feeling upon Him, and let Him help us as we worship today. And I pray that as we worship, that we will, all of you will feel welcomed and you will feel blessed by God. We're continuing in the sermon series of messages that we've been doing for a number of weeks, How to Face Our Future. How to Face Our Future. Who would have known that we would be facing what we are today? No way we would have imagined and known that. But God will help us to see the way. I want us today to look at how to be wise with your wealth. And we're going to do that as we continue through the book of James, and we'll be soon concluding the study of this series. But perhaps as I begin this message, it would be good for you to answer this question. How many of you are wealthy? Well, if I go by the world's standards, if you own a car, you're wealthy. If I go by the standards of the world, if you have more than one change of clothes, you're wealthy. If you own a home, you're in the top 5% of the world's wealthiest people. 5% of all the world if you own a home. By world standard, by the very fact that we live in America, I think it would be appropriate to say every one of us is wealthy compared to the standards of the world. It's because of the fact that we are blessed. God has blessed us. We need to be grateful for the way God has blessed us, for what we have, to not to take it for granted and not to look down in a way that we don't see how blessed we are. And we need to hear what the scripture teaches about wealth. You know, many people wrongly believe that the Bible teaches that it's wrong to be wealthy. They think that the Bible says that money is the root of all evil. No. It doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. God is not opposed to wealth. In fact, many people in the Bible were extremely wealthy. Abraham was wealthy. Job was wealthy. And David and Solomon were both the wealthiest men of their day and time. We know that Barnabas, one of the disciples, made a lot of money because he was able to give it to the church and to help people in hard times at the early beginning of the church. Joseph of Arimathea, the man who gave Jesus his tomb, he was extremely wealthy. That's the reason he had a tomb he could give for Jesus. So God is not opposed to wealth simply for being wealthy. But God is opposed to the misuse and the abuse of wealth. He wants us to use wealth wisely, no matter how much we have or no matter how little we have. He wants us to use it wisely. Now, in the New Testament times, there's no such thing as middle class. We often, in our day and time, we talk about rich people and middle class and the poor class. But in the New Testament times, there was no such thing as a middle class. The people in the New Testament times, they were either rich or they were poor. That was the two categories. The system caused the rich to get richer, and it caused the poor to get poor. And the rich tended to manipulate and to oppress poor people. And the Bible says over and over again to not to do that, not to be oppressive, not to use injustice. And James, here in our scripture reading, lashes out at that, at non-Christians' use of money by the wealthy. He gives a rebuke. And you remember in the reading of the scripture, it was probably one of the most negative passages that you'll find in the entire New Testament, the way James was lashing out to people who were wealthy. He condemns them for four basic abuses that they are guilty of. And although we ourselves may not commit these kind of sins, at least to the same degree, this passage is a healthy warning for us today to make sure that no matter how much money we have, that we use it wisely. So we're going to look at the wrong and the right uses of wealth according to the scriptures. James mentions four common abuses of wealth. And let's look first at the wrong uses of wealth, and then how to avoid using it wrongly. And then we're going to look at the right uses of wealth. So here's the first thing. Here's the wrong uses of wealth. And the first key of that is James talks about is the accumulation of wealth. And he says, don't hoard it. You remember in verse 3, it says, you have hoarded wealth in the last days. So of the four errors that James points out that these people are guilty of, James says, you've hoarded your wealth. God says that money is not to be accumulated and stockpiled just for the sake so that you can have it. James is referring of not getting more and more simply for the sake of getting more. Just so that you can have it. Just so that when accumulating that way, it becomes the goal of your life. In other words, you find that your whole love and purpose of being is to collect money, to accumulate, to hoard it. James says, don't do that. James speaks out about, here's the way he talks about the results of hoarding our wealth. He says, first, he mentions spoiled food. Second, he mentions moth-eaten clothes. And then he talks about the gold and silver that is rusting. Now, if you've ever seen food that has rottened in your home, which food goes rotten? Is it the food you eat every day? Of course not. It's the stuff in the cupboard that's been there for 6 months or a year or longer. And after it gets rotten, we have no problem throw it away. We can't use it. But the problem that James is pointing out is that here is a result of hoarding when food spoils. What about clothes? You ever had clothes that has deteriorated because it's gotten moth-eaten? Is the clothes that get moth-eaten, is it the things you wear all the time? Or is it the one you've forgotten that's been back in the back of your closet for years? The ones that you hoard. The point James is making here is that whatever you accumulate, it deteriorates. And God doesn't want us to get wealth for the sake of getting wealth. It's got to not be hoarded. And James says the wrong use of wealth, number one, is when it comes to accumulating without use. In other words, we just get it so that we can say we've got a lot of money. James says, don't hoard it. And there is a second issue he talks about, and that is the issue of the appropriation of wealth that we have accumulated. God is not only concerned with what we've got, but how we got it. And he says, don't steal it. Now, we probably don't think of ourselves stealing money from others. However, don't use dishonest means to get money. Don't use dishonest means to rip people off. There are a lot of different ways to make dishonest money. One way is simply not pay your debts. In the New Testament, you worked on a daily basis. And you were hired at the beginning of the day, and you worked all day, and at the end of the day, you were given your pay. And there were no contracts, or there were no laws to protect workers. And what James is talking about, if the boss wanted to rip you off, he could do that. You could work all day, and the boss could come out, and he could inspect what you had done, and he can say, I don't like your work. And then you went home with no money. He kept the money, but he also got the work that you gave. And that is what James is criticizing. That kind of injustice and oppression to the poor was being used all the time. The wages you have failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. And so James is saying, I hear this from people all around. They're working for you and you promise to pay, but when they get through, you say they've not done a good enough job and you are stealing that money from them. James is saying that is an accumulation of wealth, so don't hoard it. He's saying the appropriation of wealth, don't steal it. And then he's meaning don't be dishonest. And then here's the third issue that James talks about, and that's the allocation of money. How we spend it. The way we spend our money is very important, and James blasts these guys for how they spent their money. In verse 5, it says, you have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. In the allocation of money, you don't waste it. One of the greatest temptations, I think, that we have to avoid as we make money and make more and more of it, we're tempted to spend it selfishly. We're tempted to spend it only on ourselves. The more money you make, the easier it is to waste it. We tend to say things like, you know, I've worked hard all my life and I'm worth it, and now that I can afford it, so why not? Just because I can afford it doesn't mean I ought to buy it. James says, don't do that. Don't waste it, especially on just yourself. James says the accumulation of wealth, don't hoard it. In the appropriation of wealth, don't steal it. And in the application of wealth, don't waste it. And here's the last thing, the fourth key issue that James deals with is the application of wealth. He's talking about how we use its influence. He says, don't abuse it. Wealth gives us much more power than simply buying power. How we cater to people who are rich, how we hold them up, and how people who are poor, how we put them down. Why do we do that? The Bible has so much to say against both of those. When you have money, it gives you influence. It gives you authority. It gives you power. We listen to people with money more than we listen to people who are poor. Christians ought to recognize that money has influence for use and that we should use it then for good. Evidently, in James' time, the rich were buying off judges and circumventing the justice. If you wanted to take advantage of a guy, you'd take him to court. And you would talk to the judge, and you would slip him a couple bills under the table, and then you would get your way because the judge would favor you. And James says, you have condemned and ruined innocent men, and they are powerless to stop you. Even today, a lot of people use money to manipulate other people. You know, there's even families that try to keep relatives under control by threatening to cut them out of their will. And this is a wrong application of wealth. James has some pretty strong words on the abuse of wealth. But in the remaining time, I want to look at what the Bible has to say about the right uses of wealth and things that we ought to practice. So we're going back over those four issues: the accumulation of wealth, the appropriation of wealth, the allocation of wealth, and the application of wealth. But we're going to see what God has to say about it, how we should be using that, how we should manage our money. So here's the first thing, the right accumulation. In Proverbs 21:20, it says, the wise man saves for the future, but the foolish man spends whatever he gets. Now, this is the principle that the Bible says. We ought to save money faithfully for the right reasons. You know, the average American saves about 4% of their income. And the average European saves around 16% of their income. And the average Japanese person saves around 25% of their income. Why do we save so little in America? I think it's because we live for today. We're the now generation, the me generation. I want it now, whether I can afford it or not, I want it. And we'll borrow the money to have it now. I'll put it on my credit card. God says the wise person is to save and to invest his money for the right reasons. Now, in order to develop a habit of saving, you've got to do two things. And here's the first thing. You need to learn to live on a margin. That means you live on less than you make. And this is a principle that we find in our society, in our nation, that doesn't happen in America. We need to learn to live on less than you make. And the second thing is you need to learn contentment. You've got to learn contentment with what you have and not be looking at what someone else has or looking at what you are being advertised and being enticed to have that would make your life happier and more fulfilled. You need to learn contentment with what you have. What is the purpose of saving? Here's what the Bible differs from the world's thinking in a major way. The world thinks you save money for security. If you got a lot of money, you're going to be safe. Got a lot of money, everything's going to be okay. Got a lot of money, you're going to be happy. So the world thinks you save money for security. And if I could just accumulate a big enough bank account, I would be where I should be, financially secure. The problem is, there is no such thing as absolute security. No matter how much money you've got, you could lose it instantly. You could get sick. The economy could crash. There could be a pandemic. In order to have security, you've got to put your security in something that cannot be taken away from you. Everything that I have in life can be taken away from me. My family, my money, my reputation, everything. And there is only one thing that cannot be taken away from me, and that's my relationship to Jesus Christ. Why do we save? The Christian saves for stewardship reason, because we are asked to be faithful steward, not for security reason. And that's the right accumulation of money according to the scripture. We save so that we can be good stewards of what God has given us. What about the second issue here, the right appropriation? What matters to God is not so much how much money you make, but how you make it. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:11, it says, "Wealth from gambling quickly disappears, but wealth from hard work grows." Now, gambling has always been an issue for the church. Can you be faithful as a follower of Jesus when you gamble? And the church has always frowned on that. Wealth from gambling quickly disappears, the scripture says. Gambling, what it is, it's a rich, get-rich-quick scheme. And we see so much more of that creeping into our society. Lotteries and horse racing and now sports betting. All of this purpose is that we can make a lot of money quick and don't have to work for it. Over and over again, the scripture in the Bible teaches the value of hard work and the purpose for that. It is a legitimate, honest way to increase your income by making money honestly through work. People ask, well, how much money can I make as a Christian and still be considered a Christian? You know, legitimately, how can I do that? Well, there is no set limit to the amount of money you make. Scripture says you can make as much money as you can in your lifetime, as long as you meet four qualifications. You meet those qualifications, you make as much money as you want to. And here's the first thing: as long as it doesn't hurt your own health. Some people literally work themselves to death. That wouldn't be a right way, but if you can make money and it doesn't hurt your health, here's the second thing: as long as it doesn't hurt your family. How many homes have fallen apart because we get so busy making a living that we forget to make a life, and we break the relationships we have between each other because that becomes predominant of what our focus is? The third thing, as long as it doesn't hurt other people. And this is the exact opposite of the world's view. The world says you got to take care of yourself. You got to pull yourself up by your bootstrap. You be concerned about yourself. The Bible doesn't say that. It says you're your brother's keeper. It says you need to be concerned about others. So you don't make money when it hurts other people. And here's the fourth thing: as long as it doesn't hurt my spiritual life. The principle is that of balance. As long as your spiritual growth is given as much importance as your pursuit of financial prosperity, then it's okay. But if you are working and you can't do the things you need to do for your spiritual life to grow, then you need to make some changes. You need to do something about that. So if your work is causing to hurt your spiritual life, then you need to do something. So what does the scripture say about the third thing that we've been talking about, the right allocation? The Bible says we are to spend money wisely. And the scripture says the plans of the diligent lead to profit as sure as haste leads to poverty. So he's talking about planning your money and planning your spending. It is easier to get into debt than it is to get out of debt. And I don't know if you know that. I know that way too well. It's a lot easier to get into debt than it is to get out. Buy now, pay later is our mentality that gets us there. The number one reason for financial pressure is not that we don't make enough money, but we don't spend it wisely. You know, the more money you make, the more you accumulate and spend and buy. Our yearning capacity always tends to exceed our earning capacity. What is the key? The key is to have a budget. And that's a nasty word for some people, because they are hard and complicated sometimes, and it takes a lot of work. But spending money wisely means having a budget so you know where you're spending. Telling your money where you want it to go rather than wondering where it went, because you don't know. God wants us to save money faithfully, to make it honestly, to spend it wisely. And here's the last thing I want to share with you today in this message, and that is the right application. How do you use the influence that money has? We are to give money generously. This principle is taught over and over in Scripture. It says, give and it will be given to you. Just like seeds, the more we sow, the more we reap. There are some promises in the Bible related to giving that subject is probably covered more than any other subject. It's the subject of giving. It's incredible what God promises when we learn to obey Him, to trust Him and to obey Him and learn to give the way He says give. He wants us to learn to be givers because God is a giver. If you are going to learn to become like God, you've got to learn to be a giving person. In order to live abundantly, I've got to give abundantly. You've heard many people say, you can't take it with you. Well, that's true. But the Bible says you can send it on ahead. It says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, Matthew 6:20. Where your treasure is, that is where your heart will be also. Did you hear me? Send it on ahead. Now, how do you do that? How do you send your wealth, your treasures, how do you send it on ahead? How do you store up treasures in heaven? The only way you can store up treasure in heaven is by investing it in people who are going there. There are only two things that are going to last forever: the Word of God and God's people. Everything else is going to burn up at the judgment. And we're told to invest our time and money in the Word of God and to invest it into people. And when you invest in those two things, then you will store up treasures in heaven. Now, how do you do that? How do you invest in people? Jesus is saying that when you use your money and you invest it in people who come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, when you get to heaven, they're going to say that those people are going to say they are there in heaven because of what you did here on earth with your money, how you invested your money. You gave to a missionary fund, and that caused a missionary to come and tell about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm here because you gave. You gave to a church, and I came to that church, and I came to know the Lord, and I grew closer to Him. I'm in heaven because of you. Jesus says, you use that kind of influence for good influence. Then people will welcome you into the eternal dwellings. I hope you can hear this. How about you? When you get to heaven, who's going to say in heaven, I'm here because of you? This is what Jesus is talking about here. We should use the right application and give money generously. Everything we give on this side of eternity is being accredited to your account on the other side of eternity. The purpose of tithing, the purpose of giving to the church, is simply to teach us to put God first in our life. If we can't learn to be cheerful givers, generous givers, then we've got a problem, because our love is not where it should be. Our love is for money rather than to God. God doesn't need our money. God is wealthy. But He wants us to give because He wants us. And when we give to Him, that is where our treasure is. That is where our love is. He wants what money represents. He wants our lives. Would you pray with me? Oh God, You want us to be financially strong. You want us to be saving money faithfully for the right reasons. You want us to be making money, but making it honestly and spending it wisely, and more importantly, giving it generously. You want us to be blessed so that we can bless others. God wants to give You God's best in your life. God is not opposed to wealth, but He is opposed to the wrong use of it. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we've looked at Your word today, we'll take it and apply it to our lives so that You are number one in our lives. Your word says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you as well. Oh God, we pray for Your guidance. We thank You, Lord, for lives changed when they give their all to You. And that is what You want from us right now. You want our all. And so we come before the altar. We bow before You to pray. We come now and give our all to You, because You have given Your all to us in Your Son, Jesus. And it is in His name we pray. Amen.
For giving to the Lord, I am a life that was changed. Thank You for giving to the Lord. I am so glad You gave. I am so glad You gave.